Okay, Deacon Sullivan, how about a prayer?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for loving us and saving us and calling us. We praise you in Jesus' name and ask for the Holy Spirit to be our guide today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes, amen. Good prayer. Well, if you look at your song sheets there, Number one, entitled Forever. Give thanks to the Lord our God and King, His love endures forever. For He is good, He is above all things, His love endures forever. Sing praise, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. His love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, His love endures forever. Sing praise. Forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. Forever God is with us. Forever and ever. Forever. From the rising to the setting sun, His love endures forever. And by the grace of God we'll carry on. His love endures forever. Sing praise. Forever, God, you are faithful. Forever, our God, you are strong. Forever, God, you are with us. Forever and ever. And ever. And number two, I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness. I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. And I say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness. I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. And I say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. Ancient of Days. Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days. All of creation from every nation, bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship, you alone are exalted on high. And your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Your kingdom shall reign over all the earth. Sing unto the Ancient of Days, For none can compare to your matchless worth. Bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship, you alone are exalted on high. And your kingdom shall not pass away. O Ancient of Days. O Ancient of Days. Ancient of Days. Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, I will never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and now I know I love you. I need you. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. My Savior, my closest friend, I will worship you until the very end. Jesus, lover of my soul, Jesus, I will never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and now I know I love you. I need you. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. My Savior, my closest friend, I will worship you until the very end. In number 6, Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple, the temple of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple, the temple of the Lord. One thing have I desired of you, Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in your house, O my Lord, all the days of my life, to behold your beauty, your beauty, O my Lord, to inquire in your temple, O my Lord, to behold your beauty, the beauty, O my Lord, to inquire in your temple, the temple of the Lord. And we know Scripture tells us that without a vision, the people perish. And we need to have a vision. The visions that we have should be the Lord's vision for us. Just the same as we know the Lord has a vision for all of creation. And that vision is coming to pass, though sometimes we wonder how that could be. But He's Almighty God, He can do that. Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that Thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, Thy presence my light. Be Thou my wisdom, and Thou my true word. I ever with Thee, and Thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son. Thou in my dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I need not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, O now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joy, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall. Still bathe my vision, O ruler of all. Still be my vision, O ruler of all. Well, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to raise our voices to you. We know you inhabit our praise and it's pleasing to you. You have need of nothing. We have need of everything. But especially what we need most is your presence. And also, of course, to be able to study your word and to look into those things, Lord, that you have provided for us in your word. And Holy Spirit, we need you to be our teacher. And we thank you for that. In your name, Jesus, our King, amen. Well, just doing a little bit of review of what we've seen this week, and of course, for many people who do not consider the UN a worthwhile organization, I myself have not considered it to be worthwhile and quite an expense for America that we could do without. And of course, some of their attitude and everything, that this week President Trump bypassed the UN in terms of aid to helping some disaster areas in the world, that President Trump said we don't need the UN for that, and he bypassed them, which I think speaks very well for what President Trump is trying to do. I also want to remind you that this week, on the day that's otherwise known as Halloween, is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, which is important. It was one of the great things that changed the life of the church very much. And, of course, worthwhile studying the what are called the solas of Scripture. Some go by three solas, some go by five. One of the biggest of all, of course, is that sola fide is by faith are you saved, and not by works, that any man should boast. And on this day, actually, October 29th, 1837, I want to mention that a man named Abraham Kuyper, you may have heard of him, maybe you haven't. We're going to discuss him a little bit in a few minutes, but I also want to mention to you another big court case this week. Jay Sekulow actually brought suit against the IRS, because the IRS, of course, under the rogue administration of Barack Obama, was targeting people, and Lois Lerner, targeting anybody that used, like myself, using the name Patriot Pastor or any kind of Patriot organization or any kind of Tea Party, which they denied that they were doing that, but has been proven actually in court. And Jay Sekulow sued them and won against the IRS, which is a tremendous victory, because, of course, now that it's been won at the Supreme Court level, the IRS had to issue an apology and say that from now on, conservative groups, patriot groups, Tea Party groups are not going to be treated in that manner. I mean, they'll have to treat them all the same. So it was a tremendous victory, particularly as we look at, you know, what defines faith-based and a lot of the places that are churches that have gone in to try to help in the disaster areas and they haven't been let in. So a lot of the stuff in persecuting the church. So that's a tremendous victory this week from Jay Sekulow and the American Center for Law and Justice. It took them, I don't know how many years it took to complete that lawsuit and whatever else, but that's tremendous precedent set. So I mentioned Abraham Kuyper, and the reason why I would is because Abraham Kuyper and the whole idea of the Reformation is very important. Basically, he was born in the Netherlands. His teachers had thought that he was really very unpromising, which, you know, begs the question, how many times there have been teachers in our lives or people in our lives that didn't think we had much going for us, but they were so wrong. I mean, basically, he ended up not only taking the highest honors in the University of Leiden and earned a doctorate in theology, but also became a linguist, theologian, professor, politician, statesman, philosopher, scientist, and philanthropist. So strongly was his Christian touch felt in his native land that the nation came together on this day, 29th of October, 1907, to celebrate his 70th birthday. I mean, that's pretty amazing. And by the proclamation of the Netherlands, declared that its recent history could not be written without mentioning his name on almost every page. So in a sense, the credit belonged to a peasant woman, because when Kuyper was a young minister in the Reformed Church, rationalism dominated the pulpits, and Kuyper accepted its disbelief. Some of his parishioners at Breedst began to pray for him, and when the peasant woman, Pidja Baltus, confronted him with his lack of faith, Kuyper listened to her, studied the Bible and Calvin, and changed course. To the end of his life, he kept a photo of her on his desk. So from a new perspective, Kuyper wrote Our Program, a statement which laid the groundwork for the Anti-Revolutionary Party, a political organization which opposed the kind of secular thinking that had inspired the French Revolution. In 1872, Abraham became the editor-in-chief of the party's daily newspaper, The Standard. He also edited De Herald, a Christian weekly. In 1874, he won election to Parliament, where he served until 1877. The Netherlands had largely discarded the Bible from national consciousness. And of course, let me stop there to remind people that a lot of what's happening in America is very similar to that very thing. And that we're seeing the state universities produce ministers who did not believe God's word. Kuyper led a drive to found the Free University of Amsterdam, which came into being in 1880. The school took the Bible as the foundation in every subject and was free of state control. In 1901, Queen Wilhelmina summoned Kuyper to form a cabinet, and he served as prime minister until 1905. His passion was to carve, as it were, into the consciousness of the nation the ordinances of the Lord, to which Bible and creation bear witness, until the nation pays homage again to God. This did not set well with many of his party members. In spite of the many duties which kept him as always occupied, Kuyper was approachable and found time for the people. He was a rare combination of statesman, theologian, and practical Christian. So we see a lot of the truth that things that are going on in America are very similar to that situation, and how the Lord has to raise up somebody like Abraham Kuyper in our country, and of course raise all of us up to make a stand.
How do you spell Kuyper?
K-U-Y.
Yes, that sounds Dutch right there.
P-E-R.
Mm-hmm.
Kuyper. Yeah, K-U-Y-P-E-R. I also read something that was pretty interesting too, and I mentioned this the other day in talking with someone. I said, you know, as I have been through so much of an ordeal medically in this last year, and none of it that I did I bring on myself because of profligate living or, you know, any of those kind of things like that. But it's helped me, you know, the positive aspects of it, of course, believing God for a miracle even when you have to kind of wait for the miracle, is this helped me to develop more compassion. Now, the issue of compassion is kind of interesting. Like, why does anybody care about other people? And basically the word is empathy, not sympathy. And of course, it's a precious resource. It's part of our moral compass, you might say. It's a social glue that ties groups of us together to learn how to make friends or to care for the needy. And don't be cruel. Anyone else humming Elvis there? Elvis's song, Don't Be Cruel to a Heart That's True. Is there a part of our brain that holds the key? One famous case more than 150 years ago shed some light. A railroad worker named Phineas Gage was working on the railroad, yeah, because he's a railroad worker, all the livelong days perhaps. There was a terrible explosion. Gage found himself lying on the ground with a railroad spike having shot through his head. Amazingly, he lived another 12 years. But the accident turned him into a rude and inconsiderate, profane loudmouth. He lost all signs of sympathy. So much so, his friends considered him not to be Phineas Gage anymore. 100 years after the accident, researchers used MRI machines to determine that the iron bar had penetrated a part of Gage's brain called the ventromedial prefrontal cortex. This section of the brain acts like a storehouse for emotion. Other sections of the brain enable us to put ourselves in another person's shoes. In fact, model their pain in our own head. It's more complicated than probably we're making out here, but our brains and related hormones allow us to feel something for someone else, even when we ourselves are happy. And that's pretty interesting, but you may be wondering if there's anything someone can do to improve their empathy. Because empathy is one of our most treasured resources for resolving conflict. Even just a few interactions with other people in different circumstances than your own can trigger a learning effect in the brain. And so can reading novels. Yes, a recent study showed that simply reading fiction can excite our imagination and help us score higher on tests of empathy. So the next time your grandkid starts complaining about required reading, maybe remind them that not only will it make you smarter if everyone is reading, there's less bullying and more understanding of each other. That's pretty interesting, I think. Well, today, as we go to the Word of God, and I'll be using, in honor of the Reformation, the 1599 Geneva Bible. basically, you know, these days there's still people predicting when Jesus is going to come, and, you know, numerologies and all kind of things like that. Or back a while ago when the guy prophesied that the rapture would take place on September 23rd, it was all over the internet about this guy predicting the end of the world. Now, supposedly, this false prophet came up with September 23rd date by studying numeric codes in the Bible. Of course, that date has come and gone, and Jesus didn't return. However, rather than admit his error and apologize for misleading God, instead he recalculated and adjusted his predicted date to October 15th. And of course, as anyone knows, at this date, October 15th, is also come and gone. So how long must we put up with such foolishness? Probably until Jesus actually returns. Yeah. You know?
Wasn't there this one priest in Russia that said 28th?
A lot of people said a lot of stuff.
Yeah. So listen to some very simple teaching directly from the mouth of Jesus himself, which even a child can understand. Now, we're going to pick a number of scriptures, and this one to start off with, whoever would like to get it and read it, is Mark chapter 13, verse 32. So Mark chapter 13, verse 32. Mark 13, 32. Go ahead and read it.
And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came, and he found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Did you want me to finish?
Well, it's actually a good scripture, but it's, I don't think it's the right one.
No, it's not. I jumped right into 14. I'm sorry.
Actually, Mark
13:32. I read 14:32.
Okay.
I apologize.
No problem.
Yes. Through what? 30?
Just 32.
Yeah, okay. just verse 32.
I'm sorry. "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father."
So if someone tells you that Jesus will return on a certain day, then you know for sure he will not return on that day. You can go about your regular business on that day, because only the Heavenly Father knows that, okay, when the day will be. Now let's look at Matthew 24, 26 through 27. Whoever gets here first, go ahead and read it. Matthew 24, 26 through 27. Matthew 24, 26 through 27.
Okay, from the English Standard Version, Matthew 24, verses 26 and 27. "So if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." So it's Matthew 24, verses 26 and 27 from the English Standard Version.
Good. I mean, basically, in other words, you know, if anyone says anything to you about the return of Jesus, which is contrary to the words of Jesus, do not believe them. And the idea, and this has happened before quite frequently, that, you know, don't go out and sell everything, all your earthly goods, as others have done in the past. I know of many circumstances where that happened. And then they went out and lived in some lonely mountain awaiting the Lord's return. That's not what the Lord wants. And of course, the so-called Christian numerologist and self-proclaimed prophet ought to be listening closely to the clear, unmistakable words of Jesus rather than using the Bible as a puzzle. So now, of course, Jesus will... we know that Jesus is definitely going to return. However, his return will not be on a day or hour which man has figured out. And that's very important, too. Just the same as there are a lot of things that the Lord keeps to himself. Why does he do that? Well, we could say he does that for our own betterment, because a lot of things that we would do if we were able to figure it out, and I think about Nimrod and shooting an arrow into the sun, trying to decide, you know, making a tower, which was kind of like making a sun clock, I guess, so he could... Why did he want to do that? Because he wanted to control men and, in a sense, control God too. And the Lord didn't allow him to do that. So basically, we got to quit listening to false prophets. And of course, many people listen to false prophets because many times they say some things that seem to be more exciting. You know, it's like saying, okay, what if somebody promised you that you could eat all the ice cream you want, eat it for breakfast, eat it for lunch, eat it for dinner, and you never have any sugar problems, you never have any weight problems or anything like that. And you'd like to believe that because that's very exciting, but it isn't genetically, it's not physiologically the way it works. So... Here's another verse, Matthew 24:44. Sean, can you find that one, Matthew 24:44?
Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect.
Right.
That's from the New English Standard Version. Matthew.
Yeah. And of course, once again, quit listening to false prophets and listen to Jesus and be ready and be surprised. I mean, we can be surprised when Jesus returns. What a wonderful surprise, because we know in Jesus' return there are many other things that will take place, all of which will be good for us as believers. And not so good for other people that aren't believers. But of course, that will be helping those that aren't believers, or that haven't really believed. Maybe a lot of them will wake up then. You know, here's something important to think about too. When Jesus spoke the words about no one knowing the day or the hour of his return, like Mark 13:32, the scripture we read in before, he said, nor the Son. So at that time, Jesus did not know the day or hour of his second coming. Which is kind of interesting, too, when you read that and think about it. Only the Father, not the Son. Jesus didn't know at that time when his second coming would be. So we remember that during his earthly ministry, Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant and came to earth in the likeness of a man, like we read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. He purposely lowered himself, did not know all things at that time. And that's very difficult to understand. Of course, there have been controversies throughout the history of the church, the Arian controversy and lots of other things. Was Jesus always God and never man? But we see how Jesus lowered himself in a sense. I mean, obviously being the Son and part of creation and so forth and so on, he lowered himself from that position to do what he did. And of course, to take our sins upon him, which we fancy word of propitiation for our sins. But after, and this is important too, we think about this, after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus made two very interesting statements to his disciples. And I'm going to read from Acts chapter 1, verse 7, from the Geneva Bible, which is interesting. The title of this chapter, The Acts of the Holy Apostles, written by Luke the Evangelist. And I've always liked that when we look at the book of Acts, that the Acts of the Holy Apostles, basically those acts happened to them because of the work of the Holy Spirit. So in verse 7, from the Geneva Bible, Acts chapter 1, he said, "It is not for you to know the times nor the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." And of course, I mean, that really confirms what a lot of the other things we've been saying here today. Because after his resurrection, Jesus made two very interesting statements to his disciples. That one we've just read. It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. People are always asking to know the things that seem so stimulating, so exciting, instead of saying, "Okay, Jesus, what do you really want us to do?" And of course, he did say that. Basically, there are things that he wants us to do. And of course, in verse 8 there, of Acts chapter 1, "But ye shall receive power of the Holy Ghost when he shall come on you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and into Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth." So I'm not going to tell you all these exciting things that you want to know. I'm going to tell you what you're supposed to know and what you're supposed to be doing. Like being witnesses. Of course, then if we look at Matthew 28:18, somebody find that and read it. Matthew 28:18.
Matthew 28:18 from the English Standard Version. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'"
Right. So once again, my contention is, after Jesus' resurrection, I think that Jesus knew all things. Therefore, I believe now he knows the day and the hour of his return. And that's very important. And so I also want to mention, we have a lot of things going on these days about global warming. You know, is there such a thing as that going on? Certain segments of the scientific community are absolutely convinced that global warming is a reality. And if we fail to do whatever is necessary to correct it, eventually the polar caps will melt, water levels will rise, islands will be covered, coastal areas will be flooded, and the earth will be in a big mess. Well, what in the world are we supposed to do about that? There are certain segments of the scientific community who are absolutely convinced that global warming is a hoax. That explains that the earth has always had warming trends and cooling trends, and right now the earth is in a warming trend. But in time, the earth will revert to a cooling trend. So who's right? You know, and I can say, I mean, I'm no scientific genius. So my answer is, I don't know. But I can believe the second explanation is correct, that the earth is right now in a warming trend and will eventually revert to a cooling trend. And before the big question, the more important question is, does the Bible have anything to say about global warming? There are several scriptures which undoubtedly some Christian proponents, and remember we were talking about false prophets and everything, proponents of global warming have used. Revelation chapter 16 talks about seven bowls. Verse 1 says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth.'" As we move to the fourth bowl, the scripture said, "Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed." And blasphemed the name of God who has power over all these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. That's from Revelation chapter 6, verse 8 through 9. So then as we continue reading through the book of Revelation, and remember, it's the book of Revelation that's filled with revelations. It's not the book of Revelations, as some people call it. You find this verse 16:20. "Every island fled away and the mountains could not be found." So, are those verses really referring to results of global warming? I don't really think they are. And why not? Because global warming, as explained by the scientific community which supports such beliefs, is a direct result of man failing to take care of the earth. But contrast the seven bowls, according to Revelation 16:1, are the direct result of the wrath of God. And a lot of people are saying that, obviously, the wrath of God is upon us, and why that would be so shocking with what goes on with abortion and so forth and so on. Good news this week from the legislature here in New Hampshire concerning the issue of transgenderism, paying for transgender operations. The House of Representatives and the Senate voted it down, even though as far as in the executive council, they had some trouble with that. And whether that's going to be pushed on us by the federal government, of course, like they try to do. So a lot of those kind of things going on. But here's some good news pertaining to the environment. When Jesus returns, he is actually going to save the earth. And here's the scriptures that are talking about that in Zechariah 14:4 and Zechariah 14:8. "And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east." See also Acts 1:9-12. "And the act of and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the nation, towards the north, and half of it towards the south. And in that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea," that's the Dead Sea, "and half of them towards the western sea," that's the Mediterranean Sea. "In both summer and winter it shall occur." The prophet Ezekiel saw these living waters in a vision. We read this in Ezekiel chapter 47, verses 8 through 9. "The water flows towards the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea. That's the Dead Sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the river goes, will live. There will be a great multitude of fish, because these waters go there, where they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. With the brightest scientific minds on Earth cannot accomplish in their efforts to save the planet, we can be absolutely sure that Jesus will do it when he returns. The Lord Jesus will be using a product which scientists have not yet discovered. And what is the product that Jesus will be using? Anyone care to venture a guess? Living waters. Living waters. Now, Jesus has called many things the bread of life, the well of living water. Of course, like the name of our, and part of our ministry, the well of living water. And so, many years ago, 40-something years ago, when this ministry got named, that name, I didn't really understand it at the time, the well of living water. Jesus saying, you drink this water, you'll never be thirsty again. Well, Jesus hasn't changed. Jesus is saying yesterday, today, and forever. And he has shown us these things that he wants us to know, but there are things that he has not shown us just yet for whatever reason. But we can tell people, okay, things don't look very good. But Jesus is going to come again soon, and he will heal not only people, but he'll heal the earth. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Well, thank you, Lord, today to be able to deliver this teaching. We thank you, Lord, also that with all the things going on in our country, going on in our state, going on in our region, it can be very disappointing. Things in our personal lives, very disappointing. But always be thou my vision, Lord. Continue to be my vision. O Lord Jesus, King of all creation, the living waters, in your name, King Jesus, we pray. Amen.